We have our Japa retreat this song ends up being our theme song. So for me it has that special meaning. We end up singing it multiple times and singing it again and singing it again, and it becomes like a celebration, just singing this nice song. And in part because the meaning is very nice. Another reason is the person singing Badahari when he comes to our Japa retreats. It's very special. The author of the song is unknown, but one thing is the subject matter is so much in keeping with the followers of Lord Chaitanya that it's clear that it's written by someone who is in the line of Lord Chaitanya. But the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is found in all of the sampradayas. It's found within all of the religions of the world. It's a universal practice, but the particular way of appreciating chanting and the emphasis upon it is quite unique. I'll share something anecdotal a little bit first. In Tirupati, there's been for some time a very small ISKCON temple at the bottom of the hill. Some years ago, a guest house was built to accommodate the guests that were going to take darshan of Balaji up on top. Then, leadership was passed on to a very nice devotee named Revati Raman. And Revati Raman was very well organized with cooperation with, I think they called it the TDT or something like that. TTD? Okay. Tirupati something something. Okay. With their cooperation, the temple largely was built just from distributing books at stalls to the pilgrims that entered the temple in different positions on the hill. Like, they had very nicely organized in shifts and so on. It went on for years. Some well-wishers wanting to see the temple built, so it was a grand opening when the temple was constructed. Excuse me, the deities were to be installed. And they invited the chief priest of Tirupati to come and bless the occasion at the beginning. And the understanding was that it would be, you know, just like an official social visit. They were Sri Vaishnavas who were performing the 3-day installation, but the chief priest came to bless the occasion at the very, very beginning, you know, crack the first coconut and so on. Except, and it was early in the morning when the ceremony began, he stayed for half a day, much to everybody's surprise, because he explained later why. And then he came back the second day, and he came back the third day, and stayed almost the whole time. Because while on the altar there was the ceremony being performed by the priests and assisted by our ISKCON devotee pujaris, in the temple room there was continuous kirtan with several thousand devotees who had come from all over India. And the joyful, enthusiastic, melodious, beautiful kirtan was very powerful. And at the end of the ceremony, when the final installation, prana pratishtha, everything had been completed, as was scheduled, he was to make a guest appearance at the beginning, and he spoke at the end, the chief priest. It was nationally televised. And he said, he didn't just speak for 3 minutes and move on. He did something that was not normally done. He spoke for about 12 minutes on national television, expressing how deeply moved he was by the event that had just taken place and the deep appreciation for the work that ISKCON is doing, specific to the carrying forward of the culture, very traditional culture of Vaishnavism, centered around the chanting of the holy name. He spoke things saying, we're doing so much seva up on the hill, but what these people are doing to bring thousands and thousands of practitioners who are so deeply absorbed in the chanting of the holy name, all of our efforts together can't compare for the work that's being done here. He was like on national television expressing like that. He was moved by the power of the congregational chanting of the holy name, of enthusiastic, educated, thoughtful, very well-mannered young Vaishnavas who had come to take part in the function. This was maybe 3 years ago, something like that. So this verse is describing the glories or the importance of focusing upon the holy name like that. So we'll go through one by one. Madhuram madhure bhyopi. Madhu means sweet like honey, or a bumblebee is sometimes called madhu. The product of the bumblebee, the honey, is called madhu. Like the order of sannyas, where one goes from home to home, like the madhukari, just taking a little from several homes, and that's their sustenance for the day. So madhu, this is comparative and superlative. Of all sweet things, this is the most sweet, superlative, more sweet than the most sweet, more sweet than the sweetest of all things, is the chanting of the holy name. Mangala means auspicious. In our temples in ISKCON, we have Mangala Arati. We have a number of other aratis also. Where there's Radha Krishna deities, there are 7 aratis a day. Shayana Arati and Sundara Arati and Mangala Arati and Rajabhoga Arati and so many aratis. But the one that's very early in the morning during the Brahma Muhurta hours is Mangala Arati. Oh, Mangala, auspicious, amongst all auspicious things in Vedic culture, there are things that are to be done because they invoke auspiciousness, and of all things that invoke the most in the way of auspiciousness is the chanting of the holy name. It's fully transcendental. Mangale bhyopi mangalam, and pavanam. Pavana means purified, and so part of Vedic rituals is to make something that's ordinary, sanctified or purified. And of all sanctifying and purifying agents, the holy name is superlative. Pavanam pavane bhyopi hadeer nam eva kevalam. Something like Lord Chaitanya once asked the question of Sarvabhuma Bhattacharya, Jagannath Puri, because Sarvabhuma Bhattacharya was a vast, best scholar in all of India, the chief teacher or pundit in the kingdom of Maharaj Prataparudra. And Lord Chaitanya said in the Vedas, excuse me, the other way, Sarvabhuma asked Lord Chaitanya, of all the recommended activities in the whole of the Vedic literature, is one thing that's most important and best of all? Immediately Lord Chaitanya said, the chanting of the holy name. Madhara Madhara Bhopi, Mangala Bhopi Mangalam, Pavanam Pavane Bhopi, Hariyar Nameva Kevalam. The chanting of the holy name alone is everything. Then, Abrahma Stamba Pariyantam. From the realm of Lord Brahma down to the stamba, little clump of grass, everything that's created in this cosmic manifestation, biggest to smallest, highest to lowest, and everything in between. Sarvam Maya Mayam Jagat. It's made of this illusory energy. And in Vedanta Sutra, as well as Srimad Bhagavatam, there's this search for that which is the source of everything. And that source of everything is Param Satyam, the transcendental truth or reality. So the final line, Satyam, Satyam, Param Satyam, O Puna Satyam, I declare to you that, nice translation, the only thing that is reality, reality, again I say reality. So all other things are of the illusory energy, and the sound of the holy name is not. Any other name that's of this world, it's the object named, and the name itself is of the illusory energy. There's a verse in the Padma Purana that states like that. Abhinatvam nama namino. Just like there's some nice strawberries. They're even very fragrant. Sitting here, I can smell. They're very fresh. As we were driving, we saw a big truck. Strawberries from upstate New York. You know, we supply. So, the word strawberry and the object strawberry are different. Or the saying water and the object water. If I'm thirsty, saying water, water, water. It doesn't quench thirst. The object and the sound vibration are different because they're of this relative energy, and then that which is of the absolute energy, the object, Krishna, and the sound of the object, Krishna, they're the same. Absolute. So the Vedas are searching for the absolute truth. The absolute truth, by definition, is that from which everything comes. Whatever that is, that's the highest truth. And all other truths, they may also be true, but they're relative to and subordinate to and dependent upon some other truth, some other higher reality. So that the highest reality, the topmost reality, again I say, the only thing that is reality is this high, the holy name alone. That's the author's description here. So we're in this world of temporal, illusory existence, trying to find happiness. trying to find that which is not changing. So the value of everything is changing. Even the value of gold is changing. Oh, that's the standard, the gold standard. But even that's changing. So what's not changing in this world of changing existence? The absolute truth isn't changing. That from which everything comes isn't changing. And so one can connect with that absolute truth just by the holy name. Things come and things go. But something doesn't change. And if our consciousness can connect with the absolute truth, that facility is made through the agency of the holy name, searching for truth, as found through the chanting of the holy name. Saguru sapita chapi sa mata bandavo pisa. That person who is a teacher or father or mother or friend. Everyone has relationships. There isn't somebody that doesn't have a mother and father. And almost everybody has a friend. At least would like to have a friend. And this verse is saying, that person who is truly performing that real service, the best, the true preceptor, true father, true mother, true friend, is the one who teaches one to always remember the holy name. Shikshayet Chet Sada Smartum. Smartum, to remember. Shikshayet, give the instruction to always remember the holy name, always remember Krishna. There's a description in one of the writings of the followers of Lord Chaitanya, Rupa Goswami, who wrote a description of what the practices of bhakti are. And he gives 64 items. Then he summarizes those 64 and then says there's one purpose that's served by all these 64. And that purpose that's to be served is always remember Krishna. And never forget Krishna. If that can be accomplished, then these 64 things fulfill their purpose. If that's not accomplished, it stays material. Stays on the material platform. So, what to bring one's life to the spiritual platform, always remember the holy name. And by speaking that way, by giving that advice or teaching, one becomes the best friend, one becomes the best teacher, mother, father, spiritual master. And if that's missing, the real purpose of friendship and parenthood and teaching is lost. Nikvase nahi vishvasaha. We don't know how long we're going to live. There's no certainty when the last breath will come. And when the last breath comes, kada rudho bhavishyati. All of one's plans, all of one's... Prabhupada told the story where he had a friend who was wealthy, and he was diagnosed with some terminal disease, and the doctor said, you can expect to live from 3 to 4 months. And the man said to the doctor, if I give you so much money, can you give me another 2 years to live? I have plans I have to finish. I've been working on my whole life. I want to finish them. But when your time is up, your time is up. And it doesn't matter how much wealth you offer. So it's uncertain. We often hear from the scripture that Maharaj Parikshit was very fortunate because he knew he had just 7 days. And within 7 days he had to prepare himself for death. But for us, we don't know. 7 days, 7 moments. We don't know. But one thing we do know, there's certainty that death will come. The uncertainty is simply when. And so, between now and whenever that is, Kirtaniya Mato Balyad. From early childhood, it's advised to chant the holy name of the Lord. Not, I'll do that when I get older. I've done all my worldly things. This is a very simple, succinct paraphrase of one whole chapter of the Bhagavatam in the 7th canto, where Prahlad Maharaj is meeting with his classmates, the teacher, the two teachers, Sunda and Amarka, the sons of Shukracharya. They left the classroom and the kids all wanted to play. And when the kids wanted to play, Prahlad stood up and said, no, let's chant. Oh, we can do that later. And we want to play. The whole chapter is there where Prahlad is explaining life is designed in such a way by the Creator that there's always something to do that's very important pressing on us, and we become absorbed in that something. And at a later stage it's another something, a later stage it's another something. And there's always something. So that at the end of your life has passed by and the opportunity is gone. Therefore, he advises, Komara Acharat Pragyo Dharma Bhagavataniha. The practice of devotion should begin from Komara, childhood. Same as when one begins school. 5 years old. That's when Komara age officially begins. The chanting of the holy name should be practiced regularly from childhood, just like breathing, taking a bath, or brushing your teeth, or doing something that you do every day. The chanting of the holy name should be inseparable from life, throughout life, not a later stage. Hari Siddha Vaset Tatra Yatra Bhagavata Jana Gayanti Bhakti Bhavena Harir Naveva Kevalam. The residence, the Vasa, the place where Lord Hari resides, there many verses that describe this similarly. The Lord says, I'm not in Vaikuntha, I'm not on the altar, I'm not here, I'm not there, not in place of pilgrimage, I'm not in all these places. I am residing wherever my devotees are calling and chanting the holy name of the Lord. Just like Dhruva Maharaj, as an example, he was meditating on the personality of God, and he was chanting the mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. He was so absorbed that the Supreme Lord appeared within his heart. He was seeing with rapture. He was in ecstasy, literally in bhava stage, seeing that form of the Lord. So much so that the personality of Godhead was approached by the demigod saying, we can't breathe, there's something wrong in the universe. because Dhruva had his life air suspended in his state of meditation. And because of that, the whole circulation of air throughout the universe was choked. And the demigods were choking. So the Lord said, don't worry, it's just a six-year-old boy. He's doing some meditation in the forest. I'm going to go there very soon. Everything's going to be all right. You can go back to your boats. So he went descending upon Garuda and stood before Prahlad, Dhruva. And when the Lord appeared before Dhruva, his meditation broke. He couldn't see that form of the Lord in the heart because it wasn't just some imagination or something. The Lord was there, appearing before him. And then he appeared before him standing with Garuda. Because the Supreme Lord is attracted where there's, in real devotion, genuine devotion, the chanting of the holy name. Last weekend, I was in Seattle, I think. Yeah, I was in Seattle. We had a japa retreat, and one of the themes of the japa retreat was this, that when chanting God's name, He's present, personally present. Supposing you call somebody, you have a friend, and they're on the other side of the room, and you call their name. It takes them a while. They walk across the room, and then they're standing in front of you, and you're not paying any attention. That's rude. Or someone comes to your home. Oh, how nice to see you. I'm busy. I'll pay attention when I get around to it. I'm doing other things. Someone comes to your home or just courtesy. Even, children are trained this way, so what to speak of our nice big adults. When chanting Krishna's name, he's personally present because he and his name are non-different. He's personally present. And when chanted with genuine love and devotion, he's there. He resides. Hari Sadava Set Tatra Yatra Bhagavata Jana, where those Bhagavata Jana, his devotees are singing his praises. Gayanti Bhakti Bhavena Hariyar Namiva Kevalam. The chanting of the holy name is so attractive that it invokes the presence of the Supreme Lord. And He's present. Yeah. The next, Aho Dukkham, Maha Dukkham, Dukkhad, Dukkataram Yatha. When we have these japa retreats, or Festival of the Holy Name is another one in Chicago, when Badahari, the person who I mentioned before, sings, he likes to speak about this one. We take turns speaking about different verses and what they mean. He likes speaking about this one. And I recall very clearly, and with real emotion, he said, just see what the author is saying four times. Dukkham, Mahadukkham, Dukkhad, Dukkhataram Yatha. He's feeling pain because of what an unfortunate circumstance. Aho! What a sorrow, what a great sorrow, more painful than any other misery in the world. What's that? Not something ordinary, something extraordinary. That's something that's extraordinary is accepting that which is ratna, a most precious jewel, to be kacha, just more valuable than a piece of glass. Same idea that Dhruva Maharaj expressed to Lord Vishnu. When Lord Vishnu came, this was exactly Dhruva's lamentation. His lamentation was, "Oh my Lord, how unfortunate I am. I was desiring this piece of glass instead of the most valuable thing, your association." He was ashamed and embarrassed and very sorrowful. The result of that was he had to go and rule the kingdom for 60,000 years. And the Supreme Lord left. In the Bhagavatam it describes, after the Lord left, he was sobbing and crying. He was ecstatic, having had the Lord's association, and he was smashed, feeling, "I could have gone with him, but because I have this stupid desire for some kingdom, now I have to live in his separation." The purpose of the chanting of the holy name or anything spiritual is not to enrich or enhance our opportunity to get some material thing. He got the material thing. And his realization was, how foolish. Dukam mahadukam. The most unfortunate misery is to mistake the most valuable thing for some means to get something invaluable, or something of no value, or something of limited value. What a sorrow, what a great sorrow, more painful than any other misery of the world, mistaking it as a mere piece of glass. The people have forgotten this jewel, the holy name of Sri Hari. Alone is everything. This is how a Vaishnava feels. They feel pained at the misfortune of the suffering of others. The misfortune of others brings them pain. And the greatest of all misfortunes is that which can get relief from this material circumstance is considered not very important. There's a nice description in the life of Sanatan Goswami. I'll describe it very briefly. Sanatan Goswami was one of the chief associates of Lord Chaitanya, and he lived in Vrindavan, although previously he was the prime minister in the government of Nawab Hussein Shah, which was like one-third of India today, in that area of India. He left it all to go live in Vrindavan and strengthen, intensify his devotion to Krishna. So one resident in Vrindavan heard that Sanatana Goswami had a touchstone. And a touchstone is something magical. There's some brass. If we took the touchstone and touched the brass with the touchstone, it would turn into gold. That would be pretty interesting thing to have, a touchstone. The touchstone doesn't change, but it changes the thing that it touches, transforms it to gold. So the Vrindavan resident thought, Sanatana Goswami is very compassionate. If I approach him, maybe, he's very kind, maybe he'll give me his touchstone. That would be very wonderful. So he approached him, went to his place where he was performing his chanting, and bowed before Sanatana Goswami, folded his hands, offered praise of Sanatana Goswami upon this most humble, insignificant person. Kindly offer your blessing, and if you would be so kind, can you give to me your touchstone? So Sanatana Goswami said, sure. It's over there. See that pile of rubbish over there? Just look through there and you'll find the touchstone. So he went and searched. He found it. He went and tried it out. Touched some ordinary metal with a touchstone and turned it to gold. He was very happy. Wow! I have as much gold as I can get my hands on. And then he started thinking, wait a minute. Why did he have it in the garbage? It means he's got something more valuable. Oh, Sanatana Goswami went back. Sanatana Goswami, you have something more valuable? Why did you have it in the garbage? You must have something more valuable. He said, oh yes, I have something much more valuable. Well, would you be very merciful and let me have that too? He said, yes, on one condition. You take the touchstone and throw it in the river. So he threw it in the river. And he gave him the holy name, saying it's far more valuable than anything, gold or anything of this world. Two more verses. Diatam, diatam, karno. Hearing and hearing again. Each of the senses has some function. The ear has a function of hearing. So, of all things that the ear should be hearing, the holy name should be heard by the ear. Our power of speech, niyatam niyatam bachaha, that one should speak again and again the holy name. Singing, giyatam giyatam nityam harir nam eva kevalam. Again, the reference from the Bhagavatam connects to Maharaj Ambarish, where it's described, one very nice verse, that Maharaj Ambarish engaged all of his senses in the service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was the king. He could do whatever he wanted. He had such a huge treasury. It exceeded. It didn't just like rival. It exceeded the treasury of Indra and Kuvera. The heavenly treasury was small compared to his. And he was disinterested in worldly wealth. He was interested in devotion to the Supreme Lord. And so every day he would perform his devotional practice with engaging all of his senses. With his legs he would go to the temple, with his hands he would cleanse the temple, with his ears he would hear this description of the Brahmanas glorifying the Supreme Lord, with his eyes he would see the deity form of the Lord, smell the incense and the articles offered to the Lord. His mind fully absorbed, all the senses, working senses, knowledge acquiring senses in the mind, fully absorbed. That's what they're in their finest way of engagement. That's what this verse is saying. It should be heard again and again with one's ears. It should be uttered over and over with one's voice. It should be perpetually sung and sung anew, the holy name of the Lord. Hari is everything. And last, Trini Kritya Jagat Sarvam. Jagat Sarvam, the whole universe. Trini Kritya, it makes it like straw. Trin means straw. How vast, this planet is. He's huge, and all the details of it, and this is one small part of. There's this Chinese fellow that's used a Google program, like a Google Map program, and he started He went down to like the smallest micro organism, and then up, 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 and you see, you know, go out and out and out and out and out and out, and you know, the widest, biggest theoretical physics space that you can have, and then you go back down again, back down again, back down again to the smallest micro. From the smallest to the greatest. The holy name makes all the greatness of things become just as insignificant straw. It makes the entire universe seem insignificant as a blade of grass. It splendorously reigns supreme over all. Rajate Sukalo Pari Chidananda. In the spiritual world, everything is conscious. Like the grass is conscious, the tree is conscious, the river is conscious, the rocks are conscious, because here things are made up of matter, and there things are made up of chinmayi. They're made of conscious energy, and the holy name is also in that which the holy name contacts, spiritualizes just by contact. I'll tell a little story just to illustrate this. There's a family in the Tuaco congregation, Duga family, and from the time they first started attending the Tuaco Temple congregation, their kids were small. And they liked kirtan a lot. So they had 24-hour kirtan once a year in their home. And then their kids went to college. They graduated from college, got married, so they sold the home and got a new home. You know, smaller home, little swimming pool in the backyard, simple. And they had their first the 18th year of their 24-hour kirtan, because they would do it every, start on Saturday at noon and end on Sunday at noon, go all night long, kirtan. So I attended the program. I couldn't attend the program, so I had some other commitments, so I went to their home the next day. And they said the most amazing thing happened. New home. They had, so they, because they're older, they had hired a cleaning lady. And they had the cleaning lady come in, because they had to go out and buy some more supplies, some things for the, because everything was gone after the program. And when they got home, the cleaning lady was singing Hare Krishna. Someone they had never met before, someone never been in their house before, and they asked, where'd this come from? Where'd you start? She said, I don't know. I've never heard this thing before, but I just, when I got in here and started cleaning, the vibration was special. I've never been in a house like this before, and I never heard this song before, but I just started singing this song. True story. Powerful. Even dull matter becomes spiritually energized by the resounding sound vibration of the holy name. Matter is moved by spirit, and the holy name is all spirit. Somehow it happened. So, Chidananda Maya Shudham, it is full of eternally conscious divine ecstasy. Shudham, it's supremely pure. The holy name of Sri Hari alone is everything. So when we come for these programs, we always have kirtan, some class on some topic or another from Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam. And then we have RT, And then we take prasadam. And then some more kirtan and go home. I thought it would be nice this time around, just that, in part because I'm very inspired by our japa retreat in Seattle, to go over the song with you, but add one other little component. We brought some beads, so we can all chant japa together, along with kirtan, which we can do once a year, or hopefully more often than that. When we come, we chant together. But something that you can do on your own, anyone can do. Even a child can do. We had at this japa retreat, there were children, you know, 3-4 years old, chanting japa along with the adults. There was a child 6 years old. Think of somebody that you know that's 6 years old. And I asked him how many rounds he chanted. He said 64 rounds, because we were chanting 64 rounds. No, excuse me. He chanted 32. The 6-year-old chanted 32, and his 8-year-old brother chanted 64. In the Association of Devotees, it was possible. I don't think those two boys do that every day. They had never done it ever before. But in the association, it was amazing. So I was moved by that. So I thought we'll spend a little time chanting japa together. If you have your beads with you as I do. You can use your own beads, and if not, there are these other ones. Everyone knows how to use them? You know how to use them? From childhood you learned, right? Okay, we're all set to go. Let's chant one round together. And when we're chanting, here's something that we, from our japa retreat, that maybe you can try and see what happens. Meditate on the sound, and specifically the fact that the sound and Krishna are non-different. So when you're calling, just like the deity, the deity form of Krishna and Krishna are non-different. We may not have that realization. Somebody here may have that realization, but we may not. But if we treat the deity with that respect and that devotion, then the opportunity is there. Prabhupada described that one day the deity will speak with you. You'll feel a personal relationship, at least, when you serve your deity very nicely. And chanting of the holy name, the sound and the name of Krishna are none different. So let's see what happens by meditating on the sound is none different, and therefore be very attentive. Be personally present with Krishna by calling his name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
A nice song. Any thoughts or discussion on the topic of chanting or what we heard here?
So one good thing is that there's no thought except the Harinam. So any thought which comes in, you know, kind of when it comes in, it just throws it away. So.
Good. Comes with practice. Many thoughts come other than the holy name, but rejecting them. Good.
I've heard this is about the pace of chanting. I've heard actually two kinds of instructions. Like one is that that Prabhupada says that you should chant swiftly so that the mind can be fixed on the holy name. And the other instruction is that you should slow down and chant so that you can hear. So is there any guideline about like how like the pace of chanting should be?
Yeah. One doesn't cancel the other. Prabhupada's instruction was chant swiftly because it helps to capture the mind, but not so swiftly that you can't hear every syllable. So it's not cancel the other. And then he gave us a standard. In the beginning, it may take you 2 hours to complete 16 rounds. So that gives you an idea. Mm-hmm. Very empirical idea of how long.
So I have a friend like who takes about 3 hours to finish his round, like 16 rounds. So will that be all right for him to continue like that?
It's all right.
Okay.
It's a good idea to accelerate a little bit without losing the sound of the holy name. Yes?
This is fifth year I am hearing about these songs, and you are explaining for me it looks from 2007, 2008, 2009, 10 and 11, and every time it looks completely in different ways. Always it is empowering, and it brings enthusiasm and also improve the chanting.
It's like the comment is, it's like reading Bhagavad Gita. My experience is reading it again and again, something new comes again and again. It's the same text. Somehow something new comes again and again, because the explanation that Acharyas give is because that's Krishna. He's Navayovana, he's ever fresh. So as you chant similarly, and as you hear about chanting, it's ever fresh. Some feature or aspect of appreciation of Krishna comes. Even like in the Bhagavad Gita, you're reading the same words. Krishna reveals himself in newer ways. That's the nature of the spiritual world. It's not stagnant.
Somewhere else also, like it could be something else. For example, like when we are cooking, can we chant?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. In Lord Chaitanya's Shikshastakam, he specifically says there are niyamas, means restrictions, rules and regulations. Yama niyama. There's no hard and fast rules about chanting. With rituals found in the Vedas, there are all kinds of niyamas. When, where, in what direction, at what time, in what condition, with the holy name, there's no niyamas.
So it's not that restricted that we have to close our eyes, it's not that.
The requirement is that you give attention. In Navadvip, Gorkishore Das Babaji used to chant in very strange places. You know who is Gorkishore Das Babaji? You've heard his name? Prabhupada's spiritual master was Bhaktisiddhanta. And Bhaktisiddhanta's spiritual master was Gorkishore. And Gorkishore lived most of his life in Vrindavan, but he came to Navadvip because Bhaktivinoda Thakur had found the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so he came. And when he was living in Navadvip, because he was so spiritually advanced, people would come to see him, and he didn't want that disturbance, because people that came to see him generally wanted something, some material blessing. So sometimes he would hide under an overturned boat along the Ganga and sit there in a solitary place and chant, and then when people would find him, then they'd come over there and So one time he went, and maybe you know that where the boat crossing is in Navadvip, there's a public latrine, like a, you know, bathroom, toilet. So he would go inside one of those because it smelled so bad. People would just like stay away, and that he would do his chanting in there. And the village people of Navadvip thought, this is awful, he's a saintly person. But, you know, he's so, you know, renounced. If we ask him, he won't do anything. So they got the constable to please go, and we'll make a little simple bhajan kutir, he can sit there and chant. And the constable, he heard him walking, so he locked the door from the inside. Said, go away, nobody's here. Leave me alone. Let me chant in peace. I come here because people will leave me alone. It smells so bad. Another time, he wanted people to leave him alone, so he was a Babaji, he was dressed just in one cloth. So he had somebody purchase for him some fine, white, expensive cloth, and had it sewn, because Babajis don't wear sewn cloth. Sewn, kurta, nice, buttons, and sat on a rocking chair on the front porch of a well-known prostitute and would wave to people as they were going by. Saying, you know, he's a deceiver. He actually is attracted to prostitutes. Just so people would leave him alone. And he would sit there and chant. No hard and fast rules.
The main thing is that they should.
Main thing is you bring your attention, your consciousness, and touch Krishna with your consciousness. Bring in contact with Krishna. It may help you sit in your prayer room, close your eyes, in a sanctified place. Driving, when you're cooking, when you're cleaning, you can sing or chant Krishna's name. There's one man that's a very qualified IT person, and it's stressful in his workplace. So, and he's had some family matters that are difficult for him. So he shared with me, and he like demonstrated, he said, for the last 2 months, I've been trying, if possible, as much as possible, except when eating and sleeping, to chant softly, so that the holy name is always, I'm always in touch, and I feel much more peaceful. I mean, to do something like that, there's some light that goes on, there's some conscious effort, not mechanical. Conscious effort to do like that, conscious effort, because as soon as it's mechanical, it's going to stop. In all circumstances.
The chanting should be always a little louder so that we can hear in our ear, not silent.
There's three types of chanting. There's utkirtan. There's upangsu, it's called. It's soft but audible. And then another is silent. It's stated in Harinam Chintamani, that Haridas Thakur he chanted 3 times 64 rounds, and every day, and one third, one third, one third. So chanting silently is bona fide. Chanting softly is common, and chanting loudly. If you, you know, don't disturb anybody in your home, fine. Commonly, chanting softly, audibly, so that you can hear. But for you, so it's particularly for your personal benefit. Other living entities that may also hear, the trees and plants in your home or something like that, that's fine.
Audibly.
Yeah.
But when we chant, when, for example, if I chant and somebody else in my house listens to that, so it's also.
Yeah.
He or she also gets the same.
Well, little microorganisms and the plants in your home and little ants crawling around and anything where there's a spirit soul. Receive spiritual benefit. In differing degrees of receptivity, but spiritual benefit. For sure. That's why in Chaitanya Bhagavat, there's a question raised of Haridas Thakur about chanting silently, chanting aloud. And his answer was that both are valid. But chanting aloud is better, because other living entities hear, and when other living entities hear, Lord Chaitanya is pleased. And when Lord Chaitanya is pleased, one gets the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, as do they. So both you and they are benefited. So aloud is better. And he confirmed in that section of Chaitanya Bhagavata that Lord Chaitanya likewise chanted aloud, audibly. So I hope those of you that are not consistent in chanting can take some time and regularly chant for your benefit. And you know that the soul is on a journey, and the cycle of birth and death is repeating in various forms of life. Now we're in this one, and who knows where it's going to be next. No guarantee, it'll be another nice human form of life, born in some nice part of the world. No guarantee. But the purpose of that journey ultimately is bringing an end to the journey, or awakening our dormant God consciousness. And when that dormant God consciousness is awakened, punar janma na vidyate, the cycle of birth and death is broken. So chanting is a serious step in that direction of terminating the cycle of birth and death, going back to Godhead. Please chant. Yes.
I have one more question. It's not concerned with the chanting, but the question is that we are doing everything according to the karma fall what we did our previous life, right?
Not exactly. It's not that we do what is our karma fall. Things, as we're moving along the path of life, things come our way that are the fruits of our past karma. But what we do is the free will choices that we make at that moment. So there's, and two other things. If some spiritual mercy comes your way, that's not the fruit of one's karma. That's the causeless, without a cause, mercy of some merciful person. It's not karma related. It's not a good karma event. And the other is that when one takes up the path of connecting to the Supreme, that can eradicate, like 100%, instantly, that karma pala. And so going forward in the path of life, events that occur are arrangements by the Supreme Lord to help us free ourselves from the entanglement of material existence and make our way back to Him.
So my question was also that doing good karma in this life, can we make it up the bad karmas what we do in our previous life? Would that be possible?
No. But but what you're looking for is possible another way. One good deed doesn't counteract the bad deed. Supposing somebody's a thief or something, they're due the reaction for that misdeed. So it's not like, let me go open a hospital or dig a well in a place where there's no water, and I won't have to undergo the reaction for that being a thief. I'll get the fruit of the piety, and I'll get the fruit of the impiety. there are processes in Vedic practice that are specific to counteracting sins, neutralizing sins. That's different than another piety. That's a prayaschitta. It's a neutralization of the impiety. Very specific. However, this is what the Bhagavatam says, the tendency for that sin isn't neutralized by the prayaschitta. The tendency will still be there. Whatever it was, it's like if you mow your lawn. There's some dandelions in your lawn. Mow the lawn, then the dandelions are gone. But the root is still there, so whoop, yeah, they'll come up again. You have to pull it out by the root. So how do you uproot? Bhagavatam asks this question. How do you not just neutralize the reaction, but uproot the tendency? That's a good question. And the means to uproot the tendency is by awakening our spiritual consciousness. That uproots the tendency. There's like, it can't, there's, the root is removed. The tendency is aversion to the Supreme and wanting to enjoy independently of the Supreme. That's what the root is. So make the enjoyment in relation to the Supreme, and that tendency is gone. Not only the reaction is gone. And every one of us that's has one of these things, it's like a flag. In Vedic culture, the flag is there on top of the chariot to see, you know, which under which king. So the lion or the bear or the chakra or the Hanuman or the something is on the flag. The palm tree, something. Tells, you know, under the flag of the king. So this body is a flag. It says, I wanted to enjoy independently of Krishna. And so that tendency for sin is there, as long as the body is there. Unless the tendency is removed. It's not like by mutilating the body, it's by directing the consciousness of the soul again to the Supreme in a favorable way. And that's what chanting is intending to do. And the most, for this age, most effective means. Changing the tendency from separate enjoyment to enjoyment in the mood of serving the Supreme. And then all of life's activities can be there, and the tendency for sin is gone. Not even like check the reaction of that, the past bad ones. Tendency is gone. If that one thing can be accomplished. Powerful. And it's so simple, to many people it's too simple. It's got to be more complicated. Some like elaborate ritual, that's like to some people's liking more. But the elaborate ritual doesn't take away the tendency. It may neutralize the reaction. But the tendency of trying to be the enjoyer, independent enjoyer, very strong. Okay, let's have Arti. And then we'll have some more kirtan in the middle. Okay. Wow, look at this. 20 after 2.
I can't hold it.